Tonight, we kick off this week, and for the next four in this rotation, we're going to run with the topic called Starting Now that actually builds a bit on not only what we've been doing on Sunday mornings, but on also on the previous rotation we've been through. If you were with us for the last rotation before we took our midweek break, we were talking about facing your future, and we were on a slow move through the life of David and picking out some of the events of his life as a man after God's own heart and talking about how we face the future. If we're going to be a people who are on the move, what does that look like for us? And we started talking about the fact that that there are always giants out there. We looked at David's encounter with Goliath, and we discovered that once you kill Goliath, then a Saul emerges, and that there's always giants. We talked about what your giants are and how you face them in life. And we kind of followed David's life for a bit. We discovered that as he moved into his future, although there were battles and although there were moments that if we were to script it, we would say, hey, these are horrible circumstances. At the end of the day, God was with him in each step of the way, and there's an element of trust and faith that has to happen in your life so that you can move forward and live the story that God has for you. All of that in mind and what we're doing on Sunday morning, we now are going to pick back up with the life of David. But we're going to talk about starting now. In other words, this is where you are today. This is where you stand today. How do you take that next step forward? What is it in your life that allows you to move from where you are and start taking you down the direction that God has for you next? And so that's where we're going to be. Now, with that being said, we landed the last rotation very quickly, if you remember. I mean, we just kind of just ran out of time and we were done. I said that we would give you an opportunity to ask anything that's just residual question, but I realize now we're going back 3 weeks and you don't remember what happened last week. So I understand that is a huge hill to go up. But if you've got anything lingering in your head, any comment that you just felt you needed to make, that God had laid on your heart, that had to be said, this is a great time to say it, because I don't remember what I said 3 weeks ago either. And so between us, we probably can't figure anything out. But if there's anything that's lingering that you need to say, or ask, this is a good time before we jump in. As you ponder that for a minute, turn to 2 Samuel. And there is a hand from the front row.
David was always more defined by walking with God than by the giants or the things he faced.
Yeah.
When he showed up with Goliath, he had to be told who Goliath was. He didn't have to be told who God was every step of the way. When that guy was up on the hill hurling insults at him, and his general said, hey, should we go cut out? He's like, hey, what does it mean? You know, it's God. Walk before God now. I think it's really big idea.
It's bigger than even that. I mean, it's that when you look at David's life and when David's getting it right, especially, it is always the God conversation. It's always the God moment. The pattern in his life is, everyone's talking about Goliath, but he's talking about God. Everyone's talking about go ahead and take your revenge and go ahead and kill Saul, and he's talking about God. And what God wants, and what God would want him to do. And when David gets it right in his life, it's always a God conversation. And so, I mean, that's a huge point. And the pattern that you look at, especially if you're going to face your future, or even from starting this point on, is wrestling with the fact and understanding that in your life, you do have a choice of what conversation to have. Anytime you make a choice. And if you're going to do it in a way that's going to honor God, the quicker your default can be the God conversation, the better off you're going to be. A lot of us make decisions that are bad, and a lot of us make decisions that are not pleasing to God, and we start dealing with the ripple effect and get stuck in the aftermath of those decisions. And then we turn to God to either bless what we did, fix what we did, or somehow overlook what we did so we can move forward. And in doing so, we're trying to unravel a whole mess that if we would have stepped back and started with the God conversation. God, what do you want? Is what I'm going to do honoring to you? Is the moment that I'm getting ready to step into, does it meet the criteria that you have for my life? Does it line up with the direction that you have for me? Is this something that I can look back on later and don't have to worry about defending, taking underground, being embarrassed about, and then trying to get you to bless it and make it right later? Let's start it right from the beginning and see if I can stay, because that keeps you on a path. I mean, there's a lot of ways to get from here to College Park. And there's a variety of ways, and I've tried probably most of them. But there are some off-road ways that I haven't tried. But I can tell you that there are a couple of routes that are more direct that get me home at the end of the day. Those are the routes I want to take. That's the best way to get there. And God will get you where you need to go, and you can get there a variety of ways. But, you know, why not start out and let's be above ground about it and not have to come back later and then bring God into the conversation and moment after the fact. For David, you know, God was always bigger than the giants. God was always going to be bigger than whatever he faced. And when David, even when he screwed up, he had the ability to refocus on God quicker than everyone else and see God work in the midst of it, even when David was paying the price. And the prices he paid for his mistakes, by the way, were high. And was able to focus back on God and see God's hand in it, even to the fact, and we'll eventually get there, that when David is an old man, and he comes back and he starts talking about what he wanted to do and what he intended to do, but what God did instead. Those are huge moments of faith and huge moments from a guy who lived it, did it well, did it wrong, but at the same time, when he did it wrong, he got back real quick on track and let God kind of sort out what needed to happen and trusted God in the midst of it and lived through moments when God was saying, okay, because this happened, now this is the price. Most of us would have griped and bellyached about it. And David didn't. Instead, he trusted God. And so, I mean, it's a great point for starting now to remember that in your life, the quicker your default can be God, the much better off you will always be. And if God is an afterthought, or if God comes in the aftermath of you doing whatever the heck you wanted to do anyway, and you find yourself having to get there by making some really boneheaded statements and decisions and choices, and you start weighing the relational cost and the cost of circumstances, and you say, man, this is just tough. You realize that later you're asking God to kind of get involved in it and God to clean up the mess. I mean, isn't it easier not to make the mess in the first place? And so starting now, if you want to take the next step forward, if you want the next step of your journey to begin, it's a great default point. Default to God. Always default to God. And in doing that, that changes, well, everything. It is a game changer for your life. So it's a good point. It's a great question. Good statement. Whatever it was, John, it was good. Good. Bless you. It was good. Yeah. Anything else? Residual, leftover, thoughts?
Question. Did you just make the statement saying that when you've gone through the whole mess, you know you're in the mess, and then you finally realize that you should have, done the God thing first, but now you're doing it, and, I mean, you've realized that you're in the opposite way. How do you know if you're, like, now you see you did it wrong? How are you to be sure that your next step is going to be the obedient way now?
We're going to talk about that for 4 weeks, but we're going to, there are some basics to your faith that you always have to default to when it comes to God and following God. I mean, obedience is the issue here. For some people, obedience is easier than for others because they know more. They've had more experience with that. For some, you know, they struggle with this whole idea of obedience because they just don't have enough information to go. I would love to say that in my life when I've been disobedient, it's because I just didn't understand. And I'd love to be able to look at God and say, God, I'd have done this right, but I didn't know enough because, golly, my preacher, he stinks, and he should have told me. Or I haven't been at this thing long enough when it comes to faith to get it right.
And that being such a big thing that you do know. You already know that.
Yeah, but I can't say, I mean, I got to be honest with you. When I screw up, I know enough not to. I mean, there's rarely been a moment in my life when I've really tanked it that I haven't known that I'm tanking it and I'm doing it. I mean, and if I didn't stop and think about it before I did, I know real quick after I've done it. Which is what brings me to that moment of, and then my choice is, am I going to look to God or am I going to look not? And for most of us, when we do it wrong, we usually do it wrong because we are chasing so hard at what we want that as far as we're concerned, God is, he's probably not even an afterthought. He's just not a thought. Because I want this because it makes me feel good, it makes me happy, it brings me some level of satisfaction, some joy, and God wants me to be happy. He wants me to have joy, and he wants me to be satisfied. We're convinced of that, but we want that on our own terms. And so we chase it so hard, and we jump in. And then we're there, and then we're like, you know. And then we start taking inventory. And what happens is that we find out that whatever we wanted isn't as satisfying or not as fulfilling, or it is, but then we're desperately wanting God to be in the mix with it. And then so we're trying to catch up, and we're wanting God to catch up with us, and then we're back in that situation where we're asking God to bless our choices somehow in spite and around us. And this is where you're trusting the grace of God, and it's big, by the way, to connect all the dots and make it work. God is great, and he does that so many times. But, you know, I just think we don't value enough how much easier we could make our lives and how much more streamlined our lives and obedience for God could be if we took the time to do it right. And so, you know, so starting now, that becomes that moment where you make that decision. So we're going to talk about obedience. And how do you know? What are some checks you put in your life to say, okay, I want to make sure what I'm doing now is right. I want to do the God thing. Which and for David, for every time he messed up, for every time that he got off track, he had to get back on track. I mean, it's all of our lives. It's the story of our, I mean, sorry, every one of you can give testimony to this. We've all been there if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time. And some of you get back quicker than others. Anything else left over? Residual? Whatever you would call it. All right, let's go. Let's start now. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 is where we're going to go. Because out of life's mega-sized questions, there is a question that was just asked that becomes the big question for all of us. How can I know what God wants me to do now? I mean, how can I know what God wants me to do next? How can I know what God wants me to do in any given moment? And the cool thing about it is you're not the only one to ever ask it. As a matter of fact, there's a real strong chance that people better than you have asked it. Luckily enough, in Scripture, the man after God's own heart, David, asked the same question. As I set up this passage, he has just learned of the death of Saul, and he's just learned about the death of his best friend Jonathan. And you remember both of those characters have been a part of the passages we've looked at in the previous weeks, especially Jonathan and that whole idea that, you know, we're never alone. And so for David, suddenly the throne of Israel is empty. And David knows, as a boy, he's been anointed to be king. Believes he's been selected by God to be king. Believes that, knows that's his destiny. He's got people that are following him. The options at this point are wide open. So here's David. Saul's dead. Jonathan's dead. The throne is wide open. He knows down deep in his heart of hearts, it's his. So what does he do now? That's the question. And here's a principle that you can apply to your life today, tomorrow, or the next day. It works every time, and it's simply this. Before you step out, look up. Before you step out, look up. Most of us want to look at where our next step goes. That's second. Look up first toward God. Talk to God, whatever you want to, however you want to say it, before you take the step. Before you step out, look up. 2 Samuel 2:1, it says, in the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah, he asked. And the Lord said, go up. And David asked, where shall I go? To Hebron, the Lord answered. David makes a habit of running his options past God. And that's what we're seeing here. And if you go back and look a little closer, he's actually running his options past God. And I don't want to make this this really becomes a big point for us. So I don't want to just run past it. Because he's using a fascinating tool to do this. The Bible calls it something that we have no concept of. To us, we read this word and go, what the heck is that? We don't know. But it is the ephod. Spelled E-P-H-O-D. The ephod. And you can trace its appearance in this saga back to David's initial escape from Saul. David, in the story, seeks comfort from the priest at Nob. Saul accuses the priest of harboring a fugitive, and consistent with Saul's paranoia, he murders them. One of the priests, by the name of Abiathar, gets away, and he escapes with more than just his life. He also escapes with this thing called the ephod. In 1 Samuel, so back up a little bit, 1 Samuel 23:6, we find this moment. It says this, "Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah." So he is on the run. Saul has killed everybody else. This priest gets out of town. He takes the ephod with him under his arm. He's gone. He runs and he finds David. 1 Samuel 23, verses 9 through 16. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens surrender to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." And David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men, about 600 number, left and kept moving from place to place. And when Saul was told that David had escaped, he didn't go there. And David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. And day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he heard that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. And so David, immediately when this priest arrives with his ephod, starts using it to ask God questions, which is really cool. He speaks to God, he receives an answer. That's what Scripture says, and that's how it's happening. We talked about Ziklag. Remember, we talked about the encounter of Ziklag. We talked about the families and people getting tired and all your zest for rest and things like that. We talked about that in 1 Samuel 30, verse 7 through 8. Go to there, 1 Samuel 30, 7 through 8. "Then David said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring me the ephod.' And Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?' 'Pursue them,' he answered. 'You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue.'" We talked about that passage a lot. We unpacked it for almost 2 weeks. But David gets the green light from God to go because he asked the priest to bring the ephod, and here they go. So what's happening here? I mean, what is this ephod? What makes it so effective? And can I get one on eBay? Yeah. I mean, it's ringing of a magic eight ball to me. That's all I know. I mean, it's one of those, should I? Not certain now. So let me give you, let me give you what this is. It's not an iPod, but an ephod. It originated in the era of the wilderness wanderings. Moses first presented one to Aaron. It was an ornate vest. From what we can go back and find in the Old Testament, it was woven of white linen. It was laced with threads of blue and scarlet and purple and gold, which it just was. It's a breastplate that is bears 12 different stones on the vest. The stones had the name Urim, U-R-I-M, may have pronounced that badly, and Thummim. Now, let me say that to you. Yes. It translates to succotash in English, but it's T-H-U-M-M-I-M, okay? No one is exactly sure what the terms mean. There are a number of theories, and depending on the commentator of choice or the commentary of choice, you will find a wide variety, which means absolutely nothing for this study. But God revealed his will to the priest through these stones. So the question is, how? Again, ancient writers aren't sure. There are a number of methods suggested. Several of them seem to get more shelf life than others. The stones, some say, illuminated or glowed when God said yes. That rings of Indiana Jones to me. That's just wicked cool. That's what I want to believe. I just think that's cool. You know, I can see that, and this is well worth another Indiana Jones movie right here. I think it's awesome. Others said that the stones became part of what became almost like sacred lots being cast for an answer. I don't know about that. You can speculate on the technique, but here's what you cannot speculate on, the value. This was a surefire method. Not magic, surefire, because God had set it up and ordained it to work this way, of getting an answer from God. I mean, how awesome would it be if you tonight We're struggling with the question of what should I do? Should I go? Should I stay? Should I try? Should I not? Should I ask? Should I not? And you could do this and get this answer with glowing stones or whatever happens. I mean, when faced with a puzzling choice, I mean, David could, with a reverent heart, make a request and God would answer. And when he did, his life worked better. We've discovered that. I mean, you know, God's in the mix. Let's go. And we hear that story and we think to ourselves sometimes, I mean, I wish God would do the same for me. I mean, that we could ask and get a clear answer. We could cry out and we get a reply. I mean, wouldn't you love to have an ephod? How cool would that be? And I understand that, but when you say that, especially when we talk about starting now, I would simply say to you, hold on a minute. You do. You have that same kind of access to God. God hasn't changed. He still promises to guide you. David, the psalmist, writes in Psalm 32:8. He says, Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. In Proverbs 3:6, he says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And remember we said earlier, we were dealing with this when David listens to God. You know, when you start with God, when God is your default, he speaks and he will make your path straight. In other words, it doesn't mean that the path is a smooth path. We've talked about this before in other times in our studies, and you can go back and listen to some of those if you really want to. But the path is the direct path. The path is that path that God has for you where you haven't just messed it up and put barnacles and stumbling blocks all over it like we so often do. And we kind of grin our way through it and go, but we know down deep in our heart that we've messed it up. Isaiah 30:21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. John 10:27, Jesus says, the sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So when we think about this incredible ephod that David is using and how cool it would be to have that, yet Scripture is telling us over and over again that our decision and our commitment to follow Jesus puts us in a position where we can hear his voice and know his voice and follow him and stay on the path that he has for us. And yet we've convinced ourselves as followers it's incredibly difficult. And so for some reason we've allowed in our lives to buy into this idea that following Jesus is hard. It's tough. Yeah, the reality is, it's not hard and tough. We just don't want to do it. We want to do it our way so we can get what we want, do what we think, and have our fun or whatever we think it is. But it's not difficult. Matter of fact, it's pretty clear. And so let me give you another principle to go with the first principle. This will be the second principle of the night. And it's a good one. Hence, it's why it's called a principle. Yeah, I don't give. Yeah, the bad principles are week four. We'll save those for the end. We'll give good ones for the first few weeks. But the principle is this: the God who guided David guides you. The God who guided David guides you. And you don't have to have some glowing stones that light up when you ask the question, or you don't have to play. Cast lots. You simply need to consult your maker. You have within you what we've called many times here a GPS, the God positioning system. You have a God positioning system that works in your heart all the time. Which brings me to the third principle tonight, another good one. I mean, we were really on a roll. We've gotten three principles inside of 20 minutes. I want you to know that is a record on Wednesday nights.
Yeah.
That's right, I haven't got it out yet, have I? Yeah. Here's a cool thing about principles. No. The third principle is this. You have a Bible. It works. Read it. You have a Bible. It works. Read it. Now, here's the problem most of us have with our Bible. Uh-huh. or, and you know, I'll pick on John because he asked such a good question earlier. He's got it on his, he's got one on his iPad over there. He's got an iPad. But on Sundays, I don't know if he's playing Minecraft or he's really reading.
My battery died last Sunday.
Yeah. Now we've entered the age where, you know, we don't even hear the flipping of pages sometimes, you know, and sometimes you get to a conference sometimes now, and he's like, get out your Bibles, everyone just pulls out their iPads, and you're like, okay, they're not listening at all to me. They're really not following along. And you know why I know? Because that's what I do. Anyway, but you have a Bible, it works, read it. Three killer principles. If you're going to start and move forward, I mean, you ask the question, how do I know what I need to do? I mean, you know, these becomes that moment where there are some basics of what it means to follow Jesus. A few years ago, some of you will remember this because I know some of you are very, very sharp. A new religion was invented and introduced in Massachusetts that I found fascinating, that often has become illustration fodder for me. It's called Yoism. Now, some of you remember this. It's spelled Y-O-I-S-M. It is a system of beliefs based on the open source principle, where the general public becomes the combined creative authority over the source of all truth. The example of this that is best in our culture is Wikipedia. Everybody can contribute to create the story. And whatever's there has to be true because, well, it's on the internet. And you can believe everything that's there. I mean, it's wacky and it's weird because we live in a wiki world. And to me, I mean, I like living in a wiki world. I think it's fascinating. I think it's fun. And I think it's upside down and nutso and crazy. But at the end of the day, this guy in Massachusetts designed this new religion, copyrighted it. It's his. And it operates and evolves over the internet and has multiple contributors. It shuns traditional religious authorities. And kind of kicks aside divine inspiration in favor of the wisdom of man. So on the website, you can read the words of the great theologian Bob Dylan, Albert Einstein, Sigmund Freud, or as my psychology teacher called him, Freud, are among its most revered saints. They're all there. Don Kriegman founded this back in the mid-90s, and he did so because he felt like that religion needed to be open to change because it was so dogmatic, so constricting, and the rules were so rigid. He felt like religion was unresponsive to the needs and the wants and the desires of people. And he knew that no one would follow or buy into this faith if he called it you-ism. So he dropped the U and called it Yoism. And people have flocked to it because we live in a wiki world. And this goes back to what we said when we first started. How much trouble do we get into when we follow the wisdom and the philosophy of folks who aren't godly simply because it reinforces what we already want to do? Teenagers are easy to pick on. They do this all the time. We call it peer pressure. You know, I mean, if you've ever raised a teenager, oh my gosh, how much smarter are the teenager's friends than you are as a parent? I mean, isn't it amazing that all the wisdom of the ages is in the high school campus? And all of these brilliant geniuses wander about sharing with one another what they think and what they know and how the world works. And you as a parent at home, a complete idiot. You know nothing. You have no life experience. You have nothing to offer to the conversation because my friend told me, and they wouldn't lie, they know. Well, how do they know? They just know. And now we use our phones because we found it on the internet. And, you know, and it's absolutely amazing because for many of us, it really is that moment where we decide, yeah, this is great because I can live out my life now and actually have a faith that reaffirms the fact that what I want and what I think is best. But remember, I just said the principle, you know, you have a Bible, it works, read it. It is a huge principle. Because here's the cool thing about the Bible. Although it is a living, breathing, organic kind of book that always has life applications. But you know what? The Bible doesn't care what you think. The Word of God does not care what you think, because it's not the Word of Leroy, John, Ian. Praise God. And it's not the Word of Jeff. Even praise God her. You know, I mean, that was a word. Good or got her. I mean, that's awesome. You know, I mean, it's good. It's not those things. It is the Word of God. Yoism builds on the fact, and people contribute to it, by the way. Oh, they take up an offering. And it is built on the idea that, you know, everybody can have an awareness and be right. And as long as that's what the culture thinks, it's good. It works like politics. It's defined by public opinion, not principle, but public opinion. And so the more people that kind of jump on board and vote a certain direction or start leaning a certain direction about what's right in culture, this becomes the way culture should go. Yoism. And that is the faith of many, whether they claim it or not. However, that does run against the principle I just gave you. That's the counter to the principle I just gave you, because you have a Bible. It still works. You do have to read it. We would rather read or hear what someone else has to say about the Word of God than read the Word of God. And you just need to make sure that the person you're listening to first knows God, because everyone who talks about God doesn't know Him. And you need to make sure that the person not only knows God, but then deals with the Word of God as the Word of God, with integrity and honesty and an openness and a willingness to learn. And they're on the journey as well. If you don't, and you don't check what they say, and you don't try to balance it out and try to read and kind of engage yourself, you will find yourself in a heap of trouble. But the Bible is alive. It still works. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us of this. For the Word of God, it says, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I mean, there's never been another book described in the history of mankind that way. As I told someone this week, there really are three great books in the work of in the world of Christendom. The Bible, Key to the Kingdom, Unlocking the Kingdom. There's another one out there that's pretty good. It's called, like, The Little Old House in the Woods That's Lost or whatever. I can't remember what it is. That's fourth out there. But it's getting ready to be replaced by the third Kingdom trilogy book called Storming the Kingdom, which will come out next year. Huh? What's that? You know, that theology has just... Actually, if you read it today, you're like, ooh, you didn't really know a whole lot when you wrote the book. That's what we were just talking about. You know, I read it now, and I'm like, I am so glad that when they've asked, should we reprint it again, I said no. And they did anyway. They did anyway. So it's been printed again, but I said, no, let's not. Boy, I wish you could take a lot of things back you said. I still believe the bulk of the book. I believe the book, but yeah, I wish I could say it better. So yeah, I anyway. But it's an amazing book. I mean, the Bible is alive. And we think about it, you know, we talk about this transformational model with all the different sides to it. And one of the sides, say side six, for, you know, you will only be as deep as the most shallow side. Because if you fill this with water, you're always going to leak out if you only have one. And so Bible study, understanding God's Word, is one of those elements of your life that you are constantly building, constantly trying to pour into, and constantly trying to strengthen that. Because if you don't, it will always be a glaring weakness. One of the reasons that we often get in so much trouble in our choice making is because we're just not real good with God's Word. We don't know what it says. And when it comes time to make a choice, we say, well, I don't even know where to go look for it. And we don't take the time to seek it out ourselves and to find those people that do know what God's Word says. And to be able to move forward. Because, you know, if you've ever gone through Bible verses and you read a verse and you hear something, you see it, and you try to apply it to your life, and all of a sudden you say, you know, I've never seen that before. I mean, I say it to you guys often. As I'm teaching you, there's something that I want to share with you I've never really seen before, I haven't really thought about before, I've been praying through it. You know, and I'll tell you, this is an opinion, or I tell you, I think I'm right about this. Or I tend to want to tell you if I'm unpacking it and learning it real time with you, or whether I'm sure about it. I want you to know that. Because I'm honest enough to know I'm not always going to be right. I mean, you know, cocky enough to say don't bet against me, but I'm honest enough to say I'm not always right. And I'll do my best. I promise you, I will always do my best to get it right. But we have to constantly be people who are growing in the Word and discovering what He wants. And if you don't, there will be a lack of depth in your life. And if there's a lack of depth in your life, then you know what you will do. You will make bonehead choices with your life. And if you want to start now and want to start moving forward in bold, positive ways, make a commitment, make a decision to get better at this thing called Bible study and understanding God's Word and applying it to your life. I mean, we're all about application here. I mean, that's why we can do now whys. Sometimes they're painfully easy and obvious now whys. I mean, because we want you to be able to say, okay, this is what the passage said, and this is a way I can flesh it out and see if it works in my life. It is that serious and it's that important. And so when you talk about Hebrews 4:12, Word of God is living and it's active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I mean, the words of the Bible according to Scripture are active and have life. They are nouns with pulse rates. They are muscular adjectives. They are verbs darting back and forth across the written page. God works through those words. He did then. He does now. It still works. Read it. And if you want to start right now and start living the future that God has for you, a great place to start, if you're not there regularly already, is God's Word. And you say, so that's the big takeaway tonight? I need to read the Bible? Yes! Yeah! Why not? I mean, underline, I gave you three principles, but the last one's a doozy. God's Word still works. Read it. Where do we go? What time are we done? Okay. We're done then. The Bible is to God what surgical gloves are to a surgeon. He reaches through His Word and touches that deepest part of you. And He operates in your life and He works on your heart. And He brings about healing and refreshment and direction. And He takes that God positioning system that we just mentioned and turns it in the right direction. And He does it in every area of your life. Now, that's as far as we have time to go. So we'll pick up there next week. But before we do, are there questions about that? What we just said, thought, clarification? And we'll pick up right here and we'll keep going. Because I actually thought I was going to get to principle number 4. And we were just heartbeats away. But we will wait till next week. This is something to come back for. Questions?
Quick question. When you're reading Scripture and you're interpreting Scripture, you mentioned that obviously you want to, you know, feel it out for yourself, listen to what God is saying, you know, listen to the Holy Spirit, basically. I've asked the question to somebody before about, you know, what's the proper balance on that, and at what point do you have to check in to make sure you're on the right track? Because, you know, if you just say, even a new believer, to say, you know, I'm going to read Scripture and I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to lead me and interpret it, and that's the only thing I'm going to allow in. But you may be way off. But are you? I mean, you know what I'm saying? How do you find that balance between having to check in with the commentaries, check in with
others? Yeah, two different things. In the model, I mean, obviously Bible study is one part of it. So, I mean, there's a lot of other things you need to do to add depth. And that actually helps keep you on track. That helps you, you know, make sure that what you're hearing and how you're applying the Bible to your life and working, it works. I mean, that you're getting it right. But the other piece of the puzzle is, too, I mean, I think there really is a great value in working and taking passages of Scripture and going verse by verse, because I think you can ask at any verse, you know, what does this mean to me? Now, sometimes understand it, you do have to go back into a commentary to figure out, okay, what is the historical setting? Again, we'll pick on it. We joke about it flippantly. That may be a sin. I don't advocate that, but let's use it again. If you read the verse, Judas went out and hung himself, and you sit there and go, well, how does that apply to my life? Well, it's not going to be a literal interpretation at that moment. That biblical description is not a prescription for you. You're not going to run outside and hang yourself. That would be dumb. And so what you do then is you go back now and you take in the fullness of what's going on and you begin to discover, okay, well, how does this apply then? I mean, what's the application of that verse to your life? And there are a lot of, I mean, you make a lot of jumps at that point. And you can make a lot of jumps about the fact that, disobedience leads to heartbreak. Disobedience will lead to death. You know, separation from God leads to death. I mean, there's so many things you can discover in that verse that isn't you running out the door and hanging yourself because, well, that's what the Bible said to do. And so, I mean, there are some places you have to, have to really make sure that you're finding that balance. And so you do find it in the commentaries. I mean, you do enhance your reading with study guides and things like that. But then the other thing that does it happens is you make sure that you are in healthy environments where you're connected to the family of God and the people of God and you're building those healthy relationships. Because, see, I know people, you probably know them too, who will tell you, and they'll look you in the eye and say, I trust God, but I hate church. I'm disconnected from church. I'm disconnected from the people of God. It's just me and my Bible, and that's all I need. And here's the ugly truth about that. I can pull back the veil on most of those folks I've known that way, and their life is a royal mess. I mean, their world has disintegrated around them, and they are just in a heap of trouble because they, again, it is one piece of a puzzle that you need to grow and find direction in. But you've got to, you have the responsibility of doing what the Bible says, and the Bible says, connect to the family of God, do not forsake worshiping with others. Again, if you're going to study the book, you need to do what the book says, and the book itself will get you to the places you need to go. And so, that's the balance to it. And most of us are smart enough to know that, I don't understand this at all. I need help. And so you ask for someone to kind of mentor you. You ask for someone to kind of, come alongside you and chat through it. There are times if you have questions, you pick up the phone, you make a call, especially if you're wrestling through a passage of Scripture. What does this mean? How does it look? I think this is what it means. Am I right? Find somebody you trust that you can have that conversation with. And sadly, some people don't know anybody like that. And that's where, again, the need is you plug into a body where they work with the Word of God well and they can find that. So, you do have to be careful. Some of it's a little bit easier than others, and I think the Bible speaks and it all applies. But you do need to build in your life, too, some resources that will help keep you balanced and do the other things as well. And the depth comes much easier. So... Lord, I thank you that you allow us to come to this place, and I thank you for the things that we can discover in your word. I thank you for what we learn and discover from one another. I thank you for the things that you bring to our heart that we share and that we ask. And I ask that you would just take all of those things and whatever it was that was said, whatever it is we heard, that you would just process it through a filter that is put in place in our life by your Spirit so that when it settles across our hearts and lives, we will walk away growing, challenged, and wanting to start where we are and take a step forward and be deeper tomorrow than we are today. Be with us as we move out through the course of this week. Be with us as we go out and try to apply what we learned Sunday. Help us to be contributors, not withdrawers. Help us to be people who give, not take. And allow us to choose your point of view as we face the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.